All right, open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, just while you're turning there, I know that some of you know him very well. He was the last one to do our revival. Pastor Roach was the one who sent us these flowers. And he did it because he wanted them here for our first service here. And so we want to thank him for that. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Now, we've been looking at parables for quite some time, and for the last couple of weeks, we've been mainly focused here at Luke chapter 15 when it comes to God's lost and found. You'll notice here that in verse 24 it says, He was lost and is found, okay? So what you see here in Luke chapter 15 are parables having to do with God's lost and found. And we call it God's lost and found because you'll notice in this chapter that the parable begins with something lost. Every parable here in this chapter begins with something lost that is later found. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we read that the enemies of Jesus were criticizing him, and they were astounded that someone like Jesus would spend his time with publicans and sinners. So in response, Jesus gives them these four parables. And all these parables are designed to teach a great truth. And that is, every soul, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, every soul is precious to the Lord. Every soul is precious to the Lord. And that's what these parables are teaching. Now, today, we are going to look at the parable of the lost son. If you'll notice, as Jesus moves through these parables, he keeps placing greater emphasis upon the value of the thing that is lost. You'll notice in the illustration of the lost sheep, there was one sheep out of 100. If you remember, one sheep was lost and 99 were not lost. That is 1%, one out of 100. Okay. In the illustration of the lost silver, it's one coin out of 10. Now it's moved up to 10%. Here in this illustration of the lost son, there's one son out of two that are missing. That's 50%. In the first two stories, the objects missing were a certain animal, a sheep, and then a certain material, a coin. And in this illustration, the object missing is a human, okay? Showing that each time the object lost grows in value and importance. And the Lord's trying to impress upon all those that read this passage of the just how precious a soul is to the Lord. Now, I want to begin looking at this parable this morning by looking at the request. Look, if you would, at verse 11. Looking at the request. It says, "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living." Now the request of this younger son for the share of his inheritance, it was a request that was legal according to the law of Moses, since a man could divide his estate while he was still living, Okay, so it was, there was nothing against the law of what this young boy was doing or what the father did. But it had to be shocking, kind of a shocking request nonetheless to his father, because when the boy asked his father to divide the estate, he was effectually saying, you know, I'm tired of you, I'm tired of your rules, I want my freedom from you, and I don't want you to control my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want what's mine, and I want to go out and live life the way I want to live it. I don't want to live under your roof, and I don't want to be under your rules. I want to do things my way. And, you know, few of us would probably ever say that to our dads, okay? Would just walk up to them and say, hey, you know, just give me some money so I can live any way I want to live. We probably wouldn't do that. But may I tell you that there are a lot of Christians today that kind of act that way towards God. In their hearts are saying, you know, I want to be free from what the Bible tells me that I must do, and I don't want to live the way the Bible tells me I want to live, and I want to go out and live the way I want to live and do the things I want to do. And that's the reason why you see a lot of Christians get away from the Lord. Every time that you've ever gotten away from the Lord, you had that attitude of saying, I know what the Bible says, but I don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. And that's what we do, okay? Now, notice here how, with this request, just how selfish this request really was. Notice that this boy said to his father, he said, give me, give me. The focus is on him, not on the father, not on what's right, it's on him. And so, you know, his whole life was wrapped up within himself. He didn't care for anybody else except for himself, especially not the father. But this father was very gracious. His father could have refused the request and kicked his son out, but he didn't. Instead, he merely does what the son asked him to do and gives his boy what he asked for. Now, you say, well, what is this teaching? Well, this is teaching that, you know, if you choose to walk away from the Lord will let you. If you choose to get out of fellowship with the Lord's going to let you. Now, he's not going to let you go very long. He can chasten you. But listen, the Lord ain't going to make you do anything. Everything you do for the Lord, you should do it because you love him. If you want to live according to what the Bible tells you to live and live the life that God wants you to live, you do that because you love the Lord and you want to please him. But if you don't want to do that and you say, look, I'm tired, Lord, I don't want to do what you want me to do, then the Lord's going to let you walk. But I'm going to tell you that when you get away from the Lord, life isn't easy. Life isn't easy. Hey, listen, how many of you know that life isn't easy anyway? But especially when you get away from the Lord as a Christian, all right? And so lost people, you know, sometimes Christians, they get away from the Lord. They get away from the Lord and they just feel like they don't want to be under the rules of what the Bible says they're supposed to live anymore. And not only that, but even when it comes to lost people, you know, a lost person today, they want everything that God gives, but they don't want to do what God wants them to do. A lost people want his air, they want his food, they want his water, they want his time, but they do not want him involved in their lives. And there are a lot of believers today that feel the same way. They want God's salvation, they want God's blessings, but they don't want to come to church, they don't want to read their Bible, they don't want to pray, they don't want to obey God in their lives. And they would just rather blow their inheritance on righteous living. But may I tell you this morning, if you want to live your life like there's no God, he will allow you to do that. If you want to take all that you can give without acknowledging him, he'll let you do that too. But life can get hard if the Lord isn't blessing you. Life can get very hard. Life can get tough out there when you have, you know, you bear the problems of this world and the chastening of the Lord. It can get pretty tough. That's a request that this prodigal son made. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. But now I want you to look at the reality that this young man faced. The son gets just what he wants. He soon finds out, though, that all that glitters is not gold. How many of you understand that? Hey, listen, just because the grass may seem greener on the other side doesn't mean it is. If there's anybody you can ask in the Bible about that, that would be Lot. Amen. Remember Lot and Abraham, they came there, and Abraham says, I'll tell you what, you go that way, and I'll go this way. And if you want to go this way, and I'll go that way. Because Abraham believed God. Abraham said, listen, God's going to take care of me either way. But what did Lot do? He looked over there and he saw the green grass and said, hey, this is just like the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. Man, I'm going this way. And where did that get him? Amen? And so that shows you right there, the grass is not always greener. And we just need to trust the Lord rather than going our way. Okay? But the son gets what he wants. He finds out that everything isn't as good as he thought it would be. Look at verse 13. It says, "And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now I can just imagine the first couple days there. He was like, "Boy, this is great. This is wonderful." He took his father's grace and he squandered it by living wicked, a self-indulgent life. The words riotous living refer to a life totally given over to sinfulness and wickedness. In other words, this boy left home and he left all of his moral restraints back at home. He lived in such a way as to fulfill the desire of the flesh. But look at verse 14. "And when he had spent all," there it is, he spent everything he had. He didn't have anything else left to spend. "There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. Every Christian in here who's ever been away from the Lord knows what that verse right there is talking about. When it says that there was a mighty famine in the land, he began to be in want. When you get away from the Lord, you know what happens? You start to feel like there's something missing in your life. You start to feel like, hey, you know what? I'm not as happy as I used to be. I don't have the joy that I used to have. I just don't have the blessings I used to have. And there's a famine in the land, and you always start searching for something else, whatever it may be, to try to fill that void. And it says that he began to be in want. That's describing every Christian away from the Lord. By the way, that's also describing lost people too, because lost people are looking for something to fulfill the void too. Because man was never made to be without the Lord. Hey, listen, when the Lord made man, it was for his pleasure. When the Lord made man, he was a perfect body, soul, and spirit. And so he was made to have fellowship with the Lord. That's the reason God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the evening. Man was meant to be with God. But when man sinned and he died spiritually, he has a void now. And he's looking for something to fill that void. And some people will look at science to fill the void. Some people will look at riotous living to fill that void. But only Jesus Christ can fill that void. And so eventually the money ran out for this young man. And along with the money, he also lost the friends who helped him spend that money. Isn't that the way it usually goes? I mean, you're out there and you're living riotous living and you're buying the booze and everything. And when the money runs out, all those friends disappear too. That far country, the land of wine, women, and song, had become a land of weeping and sorrow. And he found out too late that sin carries with it a very high price. Now, according to this parable, what is the price that sin requires? Well, first of all, sin brings separation. Boy finds himself broke, finds himself alone, miles away from his father, who had done nothing but love him the entire time. He was now separated from his father because of pride and selfishness. And so it is with every lost soul who has never received Jesus Christ. Every soul that is lost is in sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your Father, between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." A lost man's sins stand between him and the Lord. And the believer that is backslidden has distanced himself from God and fellowship is broken. So sin always brings separation, always brings separation. And may I say, it's never God that steps away. It's always the sinner that steps away. If you'll notice here, it wasn't the father that packed up and left. It was the boy. And that's the way it's always been. Hey, listen, Adam and God were close before the fall, but once the fall happened, it was Adam who chose to eat the fruit. It was Adam who was hiding over there behind the bushes. Not God. God was in the same place he always was. He was there in the garden. Saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Amen? And that's the way it is. Whenever you get away from the Lord, it's because you decide to step away. So sin brings separation. Sin also brings sorrow. Look at verse 14. It says he began to be in want. Life had turned this boy's life up, or this life had turned upside down for this boy because, you know, when the music stopped and the friends left and the money was all gone, this young man found out he had some needs that could not be met. And this young man had not been in want when he was with the father. Never once says that he was in want when he was with the father. He only began to be in want when he was away from the father. Sin had robbed him of everything of value and left him helpless in this far country. Now that is how sin treats all of its victims. It'll promise you the world, but it can only deliver hopelessness. It can only deliver death. In fact, James 1, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin always brings separation. Sin always brings sorrow. Something else about sin, and that is sin always brings shame. Sin always brings shame. Look, if you would, at verse 15. It says, And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now here's a Jewish boy who finds himself feeding pigs. For a Jewish person to stoop that low would mean that he had reached the very bottom of life. I mean, because to the Jews, nothing is more repulsive, nothing is more low, nothing is more unclean than swine. To the Jews, hogs were considered unclean and filthy, and so he must have been filled with shame being in there with the hogs. And may I remind you that those who allow sin to have their way and have its way in their lives always come to shame sooner or later. Always come to shame sooner or later. They will experience the shame of a wasted life. There are a lot of people today who got away from the Lord, and they look back and they say to themselves, you know, if I hadn't got away from the Lord, I wonder what God could have done with me. There's a shame there. Or the shame of wasted opportunities that they would have had if they had not left the fellowship of the Father and had fellowship with the world. Sin brings shame. Sin also brings suffering. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 16. It says that he would have filled his belly, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here he is, he's hungry, he's away from home, and no one's there to help him, and he's suffering for the choices that he made. And folks, sin has not changed one bit. It always brings suffering. Proverbs 13, 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And may I say, nothing's more sad than a life broken by sin. It's sad to see a life that was once filled with potential dashed to pieces because of wicked living. And you need to understand, no one ever wandered off into sin and came back glad that they did it. Nobody. You know, if there's one thing that I could say to young people today is this. There is a great temptation for our young people just to say, you know what, I was raised in church and I was told to come to church on Sunday and I was told to dress my best. And now that I'm on my own, I'm just going to go out there and live the way I want to live. It's time for some riotous living. May I tell you, God's going to let you do that. But life's going to get hard when you do that. Because, listen, when you go out there and you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you got to go through what this world goes through, but you're not going to have that peace and joy that comes with being with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord anymore. And so a person goes out there and he decides he's going to live righteous living. One of these days, if you decide to do that, one of these days you're going to regret it. You will regret it. You'll look back and say, you know what, and say to yourself, you know what, I should have never left. I should have stayed in church. I should have kept on reading my Bible. You know, I was told a long time ago, when you live life, live with no regrets. Live your life to where you can look back and say, I don't regret anything I ever did. If you walk away from the Lord, you'll regret that. You'll regret the time that you were away from the Lord. You will regret the opportunities that were lost when you were away from the Lord. You'll regret, you know, the time that you could have served the Lord. You're going to regret it all. Keep on serving the Lord. Just keep on serving the Lord. And so we've seen this young man's request. We've seen the reality that this young man faced. But now notice the good part of the story. And that's the humble return. Look at verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, the boy's entire time in the far country had been a time where he wasn't really thinking right. And again, I'll say this, if a Christian, any time that any of us get out of fellowship with the Lord, when we choose to do that, and yes, we do choose to do that, when we choose to get out of fellowship with the Lord, folks, we are not thinking right. We're not. We're not thinking right about ourselves. We're not thinking right about who we are compared to who God is. We're not thinking right about the future. We're not thinking about right about anything. This young man was the same way. He wasn't thinking clearly. When he was there at his father's place, and he had everything that he could possibly want because his father is providing for him everything that he wants. He's not in want. He's not sitting there saying, I wish that I had this, or I wish I had that. He had everything. But then he said, no way. He said, I don't want to do what the Father tells me to do anymore. This is not good enough for me. Having God's blessing upon my life isn't good enough for me. I want more. I want to go out there and live the way I want to live. And I tell you, there's no way that he's thinking clearly there. I mean, who would walk away from everything that you already have just because the grass seems greener? So here he is. He's not thinking clearly, but then while he's there at the lowest point of his life, he had a change of mind. By the way, that's called repentance. That's repentance. And now he remembers how good it had been at the home of the Father. He remembers that even his father's servants were in better shape and had it better than he was. They were better, had it better than he had it while he was laying there with the hogs. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? See, even the servants there at the father's house was being fed. But this young man wasn't being fed anymore because he's away from the Lord. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And know what he says here? He says, my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Yeah, that's going to happen when you get away from the Lord. That's going to happen. You know, seeing where you are is always the first step in getting to some other place. The first step in getting out of sin is to realize that you're in sin to begin with. So the son makes up his mind to go home. He said in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He was tired of this life in the far country. He longed for the fellowship with the father that he had once had. He wanted to go where he could be loved and fed and cared for. He wanted to go home. And he was honest with himself, and he admitted to himself that he had sinned against the Father. And so he plans to go home and confess to his Father that he had sinned against him. And in the Bible, that's always the thing that a believer is to do when he wants to get back in fellowship with God. And that is, God wants you to confess what you've done. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we're to do. Listen, the Lord knows that you're going to sin. But you've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. The Lord knows that everybody in here is going to sin because we are still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? The Lord knows you're going to sin. It ain't like you're going to catch him by surprise because you did something wrong. You're his children. Of course we're going to do things wrong. But he's interested in what are you going to do when you do things wrong. That's what... And may I tell you, even with this prodigal son, you think about this. Would you agree that the prodigal son made a mistake? Amen? I mean, stepping away from the father and going out and living righteous, it's never a good thing to go live righteous living. It's never a good thing. Going out there and being like the world and acting like the world, that's not a good thing. Boy, made a mistake. Amen? But here's if you look at the whole story, if you look at the whole thing, he made a mistake and he paid for it. How many of you ever done that? Worst mistake I ever made in my life one time, of course, I look back now and it probably would be a sin, and that is I traded a 1988 Ford for a 1977 Ford. And when I did that, that 1977 Ford got worse oil mileage than it did gas mileage. It was a horrible mistake, and let me tell you, I paid for that mistake. Listen, when it comes to sin, we've all made mistakes, and we paid for it. Amen? Listen, every time that you got away from the Lord, you paid a price for it. Every time you committed a sin, you paid a price for it. There's always a consequence for sin. God knows you're going to pay the price. God will let you pay that price. That's the reason the Bible says that you will reap what you sow. That's a price that we pay. But God's interested in what are you going to do after you make that mistake. That's what he's interested in. And that when you look at this whole story, yes, it is easy to say, man, I can't believe that guy did that. I can't believe he left his father's house when he had everything to go out and live righteous living. How dare he do such a thing? Everybody in this room has wanted to do that thing. But the whole moral of the story is not so much what the boy did when he went out to live righteous living. It's what he did when he looked at himself and said, you know what? I made a mistake here. Now, he could have stayed out there. He could have stayed out there with them hogs and said, you know what? I'm going to stay out here because I'm just not going to go back to the Father. I don't want to be under his authority. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. You know what? I'll just stay out there. And you know what? The Father would not have went and got him and brought him back. The Father let him stay out there. And there are a lot of Christians today that have gotten away from the Lord, and they know that they're starving spiritually. They know that they're not happy. They know that they don't have the joy that they once had, but they still refuse to come back. And the Lord will let them stay out there. Now, they're going to heaven, folks. Once you're saved, you're going to heaven. But this life can be pretty tough on people. And I'll tell you this, the longer you stay away from the Lord, the more bitter you'll become. And you get to the point to where you'll blame everybody else except for yourself. You'll blame everybody else. I could just see that young prodigal son. If he'd have stayed out there, pretty soon he'd be blaming, you know, the world. He'd be blaming the person who bought the pigs. He'd be blaming everybody else but himself. But whose fault was it that he was out there with them hogs? It was his. You get a guy today that isn't going to church anymore, hadn't been going to church in years, got away from the Lord, he'll blame everybody in that church. He'll blame the pastor. He'll blame the people. He'll blame Christians all around. But the one who stepped away was him. And he won't blame him. He has to come to himself. He has to recognize the truth about himself, saying, wait a second, it doesn't matter if everybody in that church is a hypocrite. And by the way, all of us are. Amen. How do you know that? Everybody in this room, especially parents, have said, I don't want my children to do what I did. Could you get more hypocritical than that? I mean, hey, I'm one of the ones that I say that too. But that's pretty hypocritical. Amen? This whole do as I say, not as I do thing, we've all done that. But I tell you what, a person that's away from the Lord will look and say, all those hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church amongst those hypocrites, but yet he'll walk in Walmart every day. Isn't that something? He'll go out to eat. Is there any less hypocrites anywhere? Everywhere you go, you see hypocrites. What they're trying to do is they're trying to justify their riotous living, their choice to step away from the Lord, by blaming it on somebody else. But this young man, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, look at verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's important to note that right there, because that's the same thing David said when he sinned with Bathsheba. You read over in Psalm chapter 52, when David prayed to the Lord, first thing that David said was that he had sinned against God. Every sin you commit is against God. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Sounds like he's pretty humble now. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice when he left home, he said, give me. He returns home, he says, make me. Before, he did not want to be under the father's authority. Now he's willing to be a slave if that's what it takes to come back home. And so he gets up, he heads home. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When this boy headed home back to the father, he didn't know if he would be rejected. He didn't know if he would be humiliated when he come home. For all he knew, I mean, he might have been told to stay away. However, at this point, he doesn't care. He's tired of being in a far country. He wants to go home. And it's there that this young man has a happy reunion. Look at verse 20 again. He rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. As this young man headed home, he didn't know what he might find there, but what he found was absolutely incredible. He found a father who had been longing and looking for the son's return. He found a father filled with love and compassion and grace who received him and loved him back into fellowship. And notice that he ran to the son. Notice he fell on his son's neck and kissed him, accepting him back home. Folks, that is exactly how the Lord will treat you every time. When all of a sudden, when you get away from the Lord and you decide that you've had enough and you decide to come back, the Lord will always receive you back. If you'll confess your sins before Him, admit what you did, admit that you sinned against God, He will always, always welcome you back. Look at verse 22. Now notice the restoration of the young man, the restoration he got when he got home. Verse 22 says, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." The boy had come home desiring to be, saying, well, you know what, it's better just to be a hired servant than to stand out here in the world. But the father was determined to recognize him not as a servant, but as his own son. And may I remind you that you're not a nobody if you're saved by grace. You are the Son of God. And we have this idea that we are just, you know, we're all just sinners saved by grace, in which we are. But may I tell you that when the moment you got saved, you were saved by the grace of God and you became a child of God. And God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as His child that He loves. Look at verse 23. "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry." Instead of a wasted life, the father was celebrating a life restored. Everything that was missing in the hog pen was now being given to him now that he's returned home. And notice here, I want you to notice that in the first parable that we looked at in Luke chapter 15 about the lost sheep, notice how it ended. Look back at verse 7. It says, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, moreover 99 just persons which need no repentance." Notice the second parable that we looked at, the lost silver, last week. It ended in verse 19. It says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Third parable, the lost son, today, ended the same way. It ended with rejoicing. It says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Why? Because he repented. And what does it say back there? It says in verse 10, it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth." That's the reason there was joy. That's the reason that everybody was merry. That's the reason he said, "Hey, bring the fatted calf. Hey, let's get together. Let's celebrate." May I tell you, God is always happy when a sinner repents. When a person is lost and he decides he's going to receive Jesus Christ, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. When a Christian has gotten away from the Lord and he decides to come back to the Lord and make things right and he repents, there's rejoicing. People are happy about that in heaven. And maybe you're in a far country this morning. Maybe you're the one that's decided to step away from the Lord. Maybe you're the one who's decided it's better not to do what the Lord wants you to do and you want to go live the life that you want to live. Maybe that's you. But I'll tell you what, folks, when you start to read about, if you really believe the Bible, you realize who gave this parable? It was God Himself. It was Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave this parable. And may I tell you that I think He knows more about life than we do. I think He knows more of the future than we do. And I'm just going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ says, if you want to go live a righteous life and you don't want to live your life the way God wants you to live, I'm going to let you do that, but life's going to be hard. The Lord doesn't want life to be hard for you. But if you choose to make it hard, He's going to let you. And He says, this young man, he left everything that was good. He left everything that everything that God was providing for him, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction of just being close to the Lord. He left it all. And life treated him unfairly. Life always treats us unfairly. This world will treat you unfairly. The devil will treat you unfairly, but not God. This boy went out there, he lived that way until he came to the end of his rope. And when he came to the end of his rope, he repented and got right with God. You know what? I'll tell you something. You'll notice whenever you're reading your Bible that sometimes God will let you go all the way to the end of your rope to where you can't do anything else without Him. Listen, folks, this boy, he was out there with the hogs. He was starving. If he had stayed out there, he'd have died. He couldn't do anything else for himself. Everything he did was messing up what was good. That's what he did. And he had to go back to the Father because only the Father could help him. And that's exactly what he did. That's what this parable is about. And so when we look at these parables of the lost and found, I want you to think about each one, what it's saying, and ask yourself, am I like this prodigal son? I think we've all been like the prodigal son at least once in our lives. It's probably going to happen again. But I tell you what, the safest thing you could do is don't look at the grass on the other side of the fence. I'm telling you right now, as a Christian, if you're in fellowship with the Lord, the grass doesn't get any greener than that. It doesn't get any greener than that. The greatest life that you could ever live is a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest life you could ever live. All right, let's stop there. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, again, for your word and these parables that you gave us, Lord, and these parables of the lost and found. And Lord, help us just to think hard on these things, Lord. And we know the reason you gave those parables because the Pharisees saw who you were talking to and who you were hanging around with, and you showed them, Lord, just how valuable every person is to God. Help us to see that as well, Lord, and help us always to stay in fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning if anybody's out of fellowship with you, Lord, that they'll come home. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.